Tonight we look at perceiving the glory of God and how important it is for us to admire God and to see His beauty, to see who He is, to see His strength and His power and the qualities of our Creator. It makes a big difference in the way that we view the world and the way that we see things, and I think it might very much ties in with our lesson this morning. I think every week when I'm working on one sermon and then I'm working on the other sermon, they seem to kind of feed on a little bit on one another. That's the nature of it. If you don't like it, then you can preach. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what happens. And actually, I think it makes a good thing to link them together, to perceive the glory of God. So we've been talking a lot about the subject of judging and other matters like that. Should the sins of others bother you? Well, what we're going to see tonight is that the sins of Israel, they bother God. If it bothers God, it should bother us. And not only did it bother God, it bothered Moses. It angered them. Sin should be something that angers us. You ever get angry about the things that go on in the country and the things you might see on the news, whether crime or the government or something else? Yes, there's something right about that. Christ, we know, got angry in a righteous way, in a right way, in cleansing the temple. So that's not something for us to be fearful of, to shy away from. So sin should bother us. What we want to look at tonight is Exodus 32 and verses 1 through 6. Exodus 32 verses 1 through 6. Good evening. Miss Rose is with us tonight. I haven't seen her in months. It usually does. Now it's at 5. We changed it, so. All right. So we're in Exodus 32 tonight, in verses 1 through 6. And we have Moses. You know, he made new tablets. He didn't make new tablets yet, but he's going to. But he's up on the mountain receiving that instruction that we've been reading about throughout the book of Exodus. He has them on tablets written by the finger of God. And during the event, we see this happen. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain, I guess they were tired for waiting almost 40 days. And the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods." Now the word for God here is Elohim. It could be translated and is translated in a lot of translations. It just says, "Make us God." Some translations might say, "Make us a God." But I think what they're simply saying is, "Make us God. Who shall go before us?" Who was going before them? Well, the God was going before them. He was in the cloud. He was leading them and guiding them. And all of a sudden, after, 30-something days, I would imagine, a little less than 40, they're asking Aaron to make them a God. What a strange thing to ask. But Aaron, I guess, saw that it was his obligation and his role as a leader to do this, and he does wrong in this. It says, As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters." I think that's an interesting thing, a part of the culture that they are coming out of in Egypt. They had, even the sons had earrings of gold. Anyways, they took them off and bring them to me is what Aaron told them to do. So Aaron's doing this. He's following this instruction. He's followed in and fallen to pride. And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took them and he cast them into the fire and a golden calf jumped out. No, that's not what happened, is it? But that's what Aaron is going to say. That's what he's going to tell Moses. This is what we read. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your God. That's kind of a weird, strange saying. These are your God. Or it should probably say, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Well, who brought them out of the land of Egypt? Jehovah did. Yahweh. And as you continue to read here, watch this. "And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it." Aaron builds an altar before a golden calf that he made with his own hand, claiming that this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Notice capital L-O-R-D. That tells you that the word there in Hebrew is either Jehovah or Yahweh. In other words, Aaron's saying, you know Jehovah, the one who appeared to Moses, the one who brought you out? Well, we just made him. We formed a calf, a god to worship before, an altar. None of this seems silly and strange to you. It should be. And so it's not that he's just making an alternate god. He's changing who God is, and there's a false glory of who God is. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And whatever they're doing with eating and drinking and rising up to play is evidently and clearly evil. Aaron's offering, giving offerings. Where did he learn to do these burnt offerings and peace offerings? Where did this come from? It seems like he's taking what they knew in Egypt and he's mixing it with what they know about Yahweh. He's trying to alter and change God. He's in that role now. And he assumed it pretty quickly. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe Moses went up on the mountain with a cough and they thought he wouldn't come back down. I don't know. Maybe we do know that they were afraid because he entered in the cloud. He went up there he's going to go up there with Joshua. But he goes into the mountain, and I guess they thought, who in the world's going to come out alive from that? Maybe that was a part of their thinking. But here they've made a golden calf. And again, you start thinking about, who did Aaron make offerings? Who is Israel celebrating this feast for? And what were they eating in the feast? I bet they were eating those offerings that Aaron was making. So Aaron said, let's make a giant calf. And he's able to make it in some less than 40 days. And they're able to have a giant barbecue and a feast. And involved in that, they rise up to play and live however they want to. But also think about this, who are they worshiping? You know what Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17 says? It says about all the false gods that people worship, that they are demons. I have a whole sermon on demons. When you see false teachings and so forth, demon is an evil spirit. And as we read about demons in the Bible, they are, for the most part, as we read, the only way they can be attributed to anything is that they are fallen angels. And here they are worshiping something that's demonic and deceptive. Very peculiar. Should people think of God's glory as gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man? I take that passage from Acts chapter 17, where Paul says, you should not think of God as though he is an image engraved by man. You shouldn't think of God that way. That's not the glory of God. And I think a lot of people want to see God's glory. So let's make something out of valuable metal, out of shiny metal, and bow down to it. That's what they're doing. Very strange thing to be doing. They're missing it. We don't do that today. Nobody worships idols today, do they? There are nations, whole nations that worship idols, and whether you live in India, where a lot of that goes on, or whether you live here in the United States, people have their own idols here. So there's a false glory of things that people worship. We want to stay away from it. And the best way to stay away from it is to never leave our focus on the glory of God, knowing who He is and what He teaches and what He has commanded. Israel knew better. They knew better. You could have said, well, maybe they didn't fully understand God's commands. You know, He spoke and thunderously from the mountain. Maybe they didn't really understand it or hear the things that were said there. Maybe only Moses really heard it, and they just heard the thundering. Maybe that was what was going on there. But you begin to look at this, look at Exodus 32, 7 through 8, and we begin to see that's not really the case. It says, and the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to Moses, go down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And it sounds like Moses and God talking about the people of Israel as your people. And I think God here is telling Moses, you're the leader of these people. And everything that's going on here with the sin of Israel is for God to put the responsibility and the role of Moses to be the leader that they needed, to continue to be being the leader that they needed. But he says, go down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How so? Well, they made an idol to represent Yahweh. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. So they should know better. They've turned aside from what God has commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, or this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Those are the words of Aaron. Why are these things in the Bible? Why do we read about them? Why is Exodus important? Well, this passage, or a part of this, what we've read in Exodus 32, is quoted in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 7. And God says, look at these sins of Israel. They're recorded for you, Christians. They're recorded for you not to desire evil. Do not desire evil. Don't want wickedness. So 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 7, it says, now these things took place as examples for us. God knew ahead of time they need to be written. It wasn't just written for the Israelites. It was written for those who are faithful, even those who are under Christ, for Christians. Why are they written for us? Why are the examples there? That we might not desire evil as they did. It's good for us to study Exodus, good for us to read about the story, even though we might think, well, there's no way I'm going to make a golden calf. What are we learning from it? He says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Well, in Corinth, they did struggle with idolatry. There were some of them still eating in the idolatrous food that was sacrificed. And 1 Corinthians 10 addresses that, and 1 Corinthians 8 addresses it as well. He says, don't lead anybody astray by saying, well, they're not really gods. It's just meat, and it's free, and it's cheap, so we're going to eat it anyways. So, again, Paul has to write to them and say, don't go after idols. He says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When you bow down to a false god, when you're in the wrong place, worshiping the wrong thing, serving the wrong, what is anything contrary to God, you're rising up to sin. We want to stay away from that. An example here is in Scripture, and I thank God for it. I think it's an amazing thing that we can read these things and continue to gain from it. It is really a great sin to perceive God's glory as a golden calf, or to receive God's glory as anything sinful. You know, you hear people, athletes talk about how, well, God helped us win this game. And I think, when it comes to an athletic event, pray to God for health for both teams. But I don't think God really cares about who won the baseball game or the football game. It's something we've invented. There are a lot of things we can point to people make out to be idols, their homes, their cars, their wife, again, tying in with this morning's lesson. Great things to make things as equal and as glorious and put them beside God. Now, that is great sin, I should say. But Moses implored God to turn from his anger. And there's an irony here, because Moses is pleading with God to turn from his anger, and yet Moses is going to get angry. So Moses implored God to turn from his anger and disaster because God said, you know what, these people should be wiped out. Why is God saying this to Moses? I don't think that God makes arbitrary decisions or that he just changes his mind here and there. I think God is saying these things from what I'm seeing in here in Scripture, is because he wants Moses to have an understanding, to have a conviction. And he wants Moses to defend and understand his people, that they are a stiff-necked people, is what we read throughout Exodus 32 and following. So this is what we read again, Exodus 32, 11 through 12. O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Now Moses' wrath is going to burn hot, but he says, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? And we have God saying, here are your people sinning, and then Moses is saying back to God, why are you angry? Why is your wrath against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? I believe God is calling upon Moses here to think and to reflect upon him, upon God as the Creator, and to think deeply about that, and so that when he comes down and he sees the sin that Israel's committed, that he has the kind of anger that he should have. He shouldn't go down there and be spineless and quiet about it and say, oh, you shouldn't have done this. That you should come down and show God's just anger. And so Moses is now speaking to God, but I think he's speaking for his own benefit. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. So now Moses is pleading for Israel that they should not be simply and just destroyed and killed. It would bring a bad name upon God himself. I think, of course, God already knows this. But did Moses need to remind God of these things? Of course not. Exodus 32 and verse 14. Moses needed to remind God. It was for his benefit. More than, it was for God's. But Exodus 32 and verse 14. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses still talking here. Your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And so here are those descendants. They've come up and they had the opportunity to enter the promised land. Of course, that's another story as well. What they do. Is there anything wrong with our perception of God? Is there anything wrong with thinking, God, you shouldn't be angry? God's anger is just and it is right. And there's nothing wrong with God being angry. Nothing wrong with Jesus being angry. I've heard people who claim to be Christians, you know, even claim that Jesus sinned. If you've never heard anybody say this before, you're blessed. But I've heard people say, oh, Jesus sinned when he said to the Syrophoenician woman that the dogs eat from the scraps of the children's table, as though implying that she is a dog. That's not really the point there. Or that Jesus was angry and sinful when he cleansed the temple the first time at the beginning of his ministry in John 2, or at the end of his ministry, as we read in the other Gospels. No, there's no sin in that. The Bible tells us there is a right and just anger. And then we see Moses' anger, and it is right. Exodus 32 and verse 19. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned. Now, when they came out of Egypt, remember Moses' sister, Miriam, led them in worship. And the women were dancing, that is. She was leading the women in singing and rejoicing. But here, this is different. Moses' anger burned hot. Well, that was the description of God, and now Moses again is reflecting God and his anger. And he threw the tablets of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, there's nowhere I've read in the scriptures that say Moses sinned by throwing the tablets down. Who broke the commandments? It was Israel. Literally, yes, Moses threw them down. It was Aaron, it was Israel, it was those who had committed the sin who are breaking the commandments. And I think it's very fitting, this first and great sin of Israel, as they're coming out of Egypt, for Moses to have thrown the tablets down. And he does so in such great anger. I think there's more there, more to think about. Maybe we'll discuss more about that on Wednesday night. You see, there's consequences for breaking God's law. Moses burned that golden calf. He ground it down in the powder, and he made Israel drink from the water. Did they deserve that? Yes. Moses called those who were on the Lord's side to him and ordered those Levites, the Levites that had joined him and came to him, to kill the wicked men among them, and 3,000 were slain. Did they deserve that? You know, there's some, a lot of people today say, oh God, why does he have a wrath and why is he angry? It's that you're distorting God's word, his truth, his commandments, his glory, when you do those things. And we want to make sure that we rightly handle God's word and we never alter who our Creator is. We see this as well, Exodus 32 and verse 35. God blotted out their other wicked people with a plague in Israel. Israel paid for this great sin that they had committed. There are consequences to the things that we do. We know that. There are things that we do and we see the end result of them. There's a reason why God tells us what he tells us, why he gives us commands. It's for our own good. But after Israel endured their punishment, what did Moses want to see of God? And I think this is encouraging. And I think it reflects, again, you're going from a false image of Israel's God, and now Moses wants to see the glory of God. So Moses implored God again to see his glory. And he said, and he's now he's pleading with God to go with him to the promised land. Now what God says is he says, listen, Moses, you lead the people up to the promised land, but I'm not going to go before them. He says, my angel will go before them, but I won't be with them in their presence. And again, why did God say this to Moses? And I think, again, it is for Moses' own good, because now Moses is pleading with God, saying, no, you come with us. And notice what it means to Moses to see the glory of God here. Exodus 33, 18 to 20. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. So God says to Moses, you're going to see my glory. What is the glory of God? His goodness. All my goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. This is interesting. What has Moses been seeing? How much has he been in the presence of God? He cannot see him face to face. And that makes sense to me. To think about, and I remember having, I baptized this couple, I think about 10 years ago. And they had a son who was an atheist. And they were telling him about what they believed and their faith in God. And he said, well, I'll believe when I can see God. And I think that's a silly thing to say, because you really don't understand who God is. You're not thinking that, oh, here's the creator of the universe. You can't see the whole universe. You can't see. We can barely see off our own planet. And yet the very idea of seeing God seems to me as a very absurd thing to ask. Closest we would be to seeing God is to see God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Let's continue on this thought here about Moses seeing the glory of God, God's goodness. Exodus 33, 21 to 23. I love this passage, and it reminds me of some great hymns. Rock of ages, he hideth my soul, a wonderful Savior. This is where it comes from. At the end of Exodus 33, we have Moses going with the people of Israel, and God coming to be with him and his presence to be with him. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. You've heard that before. This is where it's from. But it's not just in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Why? Because God's glory is great. Now, does God literally have a hand? He is spirit, the Bible says. He does not have body. But whatever form and glory he took right here, he says, I will pass by you. I put my hand over you. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but not my face shall not be seen. We've seen similar things in the book of Genesis. The presence of God in angelic form, or some other spiritual form, as God appears before them. And here, God's glory passes over Moses to encourage him to seek him out. So what do I see here? I see here to see God's glory is to see his goodness. Anybody today who says, I don't trust God and I don't believe in him, and especially your God, whoever your God is, especially the God of the Bible, I think he's angry and he's mean and he's cruel. What's wrong? Well, they don't see God's goodness, do they? They don't see God's glory. They don't glorify God. They don't uphold him. They don't see good in Christ. They don't have the full picture of who God is. They see anger, but they don't see the justice behind it. They don't see the kindness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the endurance that God has put upon his people, his steadfast love and his mercy. They don't see those things. In fact, the last verse I want to share with you tonight is a verse that we should memorize. In fact, this is what I'm going to be memorizing for Wednesday night, because it's way overdue for me to memorize it. And it's repeatedly, over and over again in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the most quoted, re-quoted passages in all the Bible. We're going to look at that in a moment. We're going to look at the glory of God, his goodness. is what the scriptures say. When God appears before Moses again. So Moses returned with two tablets as God told him to cut them and come up on the mountain. He does. Moses worshiped God when he sees God's glory. This is that story in the context of it and what God has revealed and what he proclaimed about himself to Moses. After all the sin, we've got to put this in context again. After Israel's great sin of altering who God is and making a golden calf to bow down, to altering and changing his commandments, to changing the worship to God, to turning towards sin, Moses pleading with God, be with your people, be with me, show me your glory, show me your goodness. And God reveals himself, and this is what we read. This is the passage you should memorize. I encourage you to do that, whether Wednesday night or whenever. This is an essential scripture to know. Exodus 34:6-7. Exodus 34:6-7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that's not passing on sin. This is that those who are still rebellious will see justice come upon them. But God, has he been merciful to Israel? 400 years they were in Egypt. They've been enslaved. He delivers them. Has he been gracious? Has he been slow to anger with them up to this point? God's anger right here is so hot. And it's because he's brought them all so far and he gives them his commands from Mount Sinai and they reject it. So God, he was slow to anger. When you look at it in the full picture, definitely. And abounding in steadfast love, yes, God wants to forgive and be with his people again. And faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And all that is stated because God does forgive the people and he remains with Moses. And that is a powerful scripture. It's quoted throughout the Bible because a lot of times people want to make God out to be something he's not. We want to make sure that we don't do that. And that means studying the scriptures and knowing who God is. So we see God's goodness, his glory, and we can't see it any better than in Jesus Christ. I encourage you tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, you need to do that. You need to confess your faith. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized into Christ and rise up into the newness of life. You have needs tonight. You need prayers. You need encouragement. We encourage you to come forward. We want to continue to see the glory of God and worship him. There's no better choice than to give your life to him.